Tonight in your Bibles, in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. We got real close to this morning in Sunday school. And while that at one time would have scared me anymore, it's just kind of a confirmation that there's something in here that God is trying to reach someone that's here or someone that's watching. And we certainly want to always welcome the people that are watching on live stream. Grateful for your putting aside the time. It's not the same watching on live stream. I understand that. The things don't come through. You don't get to participate in anything that happens out here. You'll see Brother Weaver or myself laughing about something something another will happen, and you don't get to participate in that. But we're glad that you go through it and you stick with it. And we have some folk that follow us pretty regular, and we're glad of that. And trust that we're a blessing. And if we're a blessing to you, tell your friends. And if we're not, if we fail in our job of representing the Lord Jesus Christ and His truth, tell us that we might correct it. And I mean that with all of my heart. This book does not mind being examined. Amen. Truth is not opposed to being examined. That's why the one who is the way, the truth, and the life gave himself in public ministry for 3.5 years that he might be examined, that people might see if there were any fault in him. And of course, the answer came back, I find no fault in him. Even his enemies could not find fault in him. And I appreciate that so much. So we're glad that you're with us and glad that you're with us often. And we trust that you'll come one day and sit in the pew and get the full flavor of everything. But until you can, we're glad that you're doing it this way, and I'm thankful for all the things that have happened in this church to make that possible. So I trust that you'll do that. And we're still using sign language around here. Praise the Lord. Young Andrew just said, my wife, I mentioned a while ago, if I start humming, tell me to go. My wife, when my girls would sing, my wife would every once in a while, she'd go. Because I'd be on the platform singing behind them, and that's not a good thing. Ask Brother Weaver. Sometimes I it's just tough. It's tough to be a song leader. All right. Are we on, Brother John? We're on. Thank you, Brother Andrew. Appreciate that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 32. Enduring great afflictions. Not common afflictions, but enduring great afflictions. I have no doubt that there are some people here tonight who believe they're going through great afflictions. Maybe you are, by whatever standard. I know that comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, we're not wise. And so really, all we can do in our afflictions is compare to what they used to be, or compare maybe what the Bible says about them. But some people are going through afflictions. And of course, their time in the Lord, their walk with the Lord will indicate how they will handle those things. And all afflictions are better handled by the Lord Jesus than by us. And he gives us some things in this portion of Scripture to do to help us. He wants to be our helper. He does. And so as we read down through here, we're thinking about enduring great afflictions. I trust you'll ask God, speak to your heart, ask God to give you something that'll help you to, even if it doesn't help you, maybe you can pass it on this week to someone else. There's someone that needs your message, the message that you can give them, and they need it. They desperately need it. And they need it very quickly, and so I trust we'll listen to the Lord. The Bible says in verse number 32, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And we'll stop there. No, let's go on a little ways further here. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And so we'll ask God to bless the reading of His Word tonight, and I trust that we'll gain something from this. I believe today the need of personal victory in our lives. We ask ourselves all the time, you know, I see on the newscast and I see different things have been emailed me and texted me, and they're talking about this outrageous thing and this outrageous thing, and they're accurate, they are outrageous things, and you ask yourself, what can I do? And I believe we can be Christians. We can be active Christians. Not passive, not waiting for someone to come to us, though we ought to be living the kind of a life that will cause people to come to us and ask us a reason of the hope that's in us. We need to be aggressively taking the gospel to people who would never ask anybody anything. I cannot imagine before I got saved me going up to someone and saying, could you tell me how to get to heaven? I, in my life, I never saw someone that had such a brilliant and such a wonderful testimony that I looked at them and wished that I had what they had. And nor did I ever think about going and asking them what they had. And so we need to be people who will actively take the gospel to a lost and a dying world. The need for personal victory in our lives is great, because when we take the gospel to them, it sure is a setback when they say, it hasn't done much for you. When you get that taken care of, come back and talk to me. And I've heard that. I was smoking, and a lady that I wanted to win to Christ, she needed so much to be saved, and I spoke with her. Her health was no good. She was going to expire any time, though she lived 25 years after that. The doctors gave her no hope for most of her adult life, and I asked her about the Lord Jesus, and she said, let me ask you something, Bill Sutton. Are you still smoking? And I said, yes. She said, come back when you finish. Come back when you've quit. Oh, we need to live a godly life, so that our testimony, when we do give our testimony, it has an impact, it has an influence on the people that we're witnessing to. But the need has never been greater than it is today. The problem in the lives of God's people give rise to more opportunities than we've ever had before. Our society's approach to morality and disunity are helpers of the working of the devil in the lives of God's people, and against God's people, and against the Lord Jesus Christ. Our morality today has no stay. We've lost our salt. We've lost our vim and vigor. We've lost our opposition to things that are ungodly and unbiblical. As a nation, we've lost those things. And the Bible, I believe, tells us that if we will do what we're supposed to do, we'll shine forth as a light for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sure about the validity of all of this, but I have heard that, you know what a gopher match is? Have I told you what a gopher match is? A gopher match, you know what book matches are? It's in a paper enclosed, you pull it out and there's several. Those are gopher matches. And the reason they're called gopher matches is because when you strike them, it's going to go right out and you're going to go for another one. But they tell me that in absolute darkness, a gopher match struck, the light of a gopher match in darkness, total darkness, could be seen up to 50 miles away. Now, I don't know about the validity of that, but it is something to think about. I know the darker that things are, the better a bad flashlight works. It just seems like that's the way it is. And so the darker our nation gets, the darker our world gets, the more we need the light of the Lord Jesus to shine through us that they might see us. Well, how can we truly have victory, the victory that we need, the victory that we crave, I believe, in everyday life? How can we have that in the world in which we live? You know, the Apostle Paul wrote a question stating just about that need. He said in Romans chapter 7, verse number 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am." You see, the Apostle Paul never reached the place where he thought he didn't need forgiveness from time to time, that he thought he was perfect. He never reached that place. Saved, oh yes, sealed, thank God. On his way to glory, hallelujah. But he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he answers. He gives a conclusion to that question. And he did that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the way. He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And so if indeed the Lord Jesus Christ is the way to have victory, if indeed that's true, and I believe that it is. And if indeed this is Jesus' book, and I believe it is, then we ought to be able to go to the pages of this book and find out how the Lord Jesus wants to give to us the victory that we need in 2021 and 22, and if there's a 23 and 24 for us, we may be celebrating those dates in heaven someday, who knows. But whether we're here or whether we're there, we ought to be living for the Lord Jesus Christ and boasting and bragging of what He's done for us. And so as we go through this portion of Scripture tonight, the first thing I see is the Bible talks about our remembrance. Call to remembrance, He says in verse number 32. But call to remembrance the former days. I think there's some specific things that we ought to remember. Moses mentioned that in Exodus chapter 13 and verse number 3. Listen to what Moses said about remembrance. Moses said unto the people, remember this day. Okay, Moses, what day are we supposed to remember? Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by the strength of the hand of the Lord, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. I think Moses would say to us today, you need to spend a lot of time remembering the day you got saved. Amen. Remembering the day that you were passed from death unto life. Remembering the day that you were taken off the hot path that leads to destruction and put on the narrow path that leads to eternal life. Remember the day that you became saved instead of lost and condemned, your judgment having been passed on to the Lord Jesus Christ when He died on the cross and shed His blood. We need to be in remembrance of that day. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6, the Bible says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Here, Paul had been talking to Timothy about end time happenings, and he said, you need to make sure that you remind people once in a while that even 2,000 years ago we were in end times. There are some tragic things going to happen, some awesome things, some awful things going to happen. And he said, you need to remind them of that. Remind them often that God knows what He's doing. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 12, it says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. And so when a preacher preaches and you say, well, I knew that. Isn't he going to tell us some new thing? Probably not. There's nothing new under the sun. Solomon said that a long time ago too. And so the Bible says, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. You know, we need to remember from where we came. We need to remember where we'd be if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus. You know, you go to a school class meeting. I don't know if you've ever been subject to one of those things. That's almost what do they call that when it's beyond what ought to happen? When it's cruelty beyond, that's it, cruel. That's our lawyer speaking again. Cruel and unusual punishment is to go to a class reunion. You know, you get there and the fellow that was most likely to succeed didn't, and the nerd did, and the guy who had the world by the tail on a downhill pull found out that the world got ahead of him and pulled him down. And the one that was voted the prettiest in the whole high school, well, something happened there too. But we need to remember how it used to be. We need to remember how it used to be. I went to a couple of those after I was saved, and I thought, Lord, that's enough. That's enough. I got saved, so I wouldn't have to suffer such things as this. Not really. I have witnessed to a lot of my former classmates. Some of them are saved, some of them not. One of the fellows that I believe probably would fall under the heading of not the most popular in school, I was called to the phone one day, and this fellow named Ken said to me, are you Billy Sutton? And I said, I am. He said, did you used to go to school at Waverly? I wanted to say, did I borrow some money from somebody way back then? I said, yes, I'm guilty of that. He says, well, he told me his name, his full name, and he said, I understand that you're a preacher, I said, I try to do that. God has called me to preach. I try to do that. And he said, I'd like to meet you at the restaurant. And he gave the name of the restaurant. And he said, I'll buy your lunch. I want to check you out. And I was able to meet with him. And he doesn't go to the right kind of a church, but he has the right kind of salvation, I believe. And it was a perfect gentleman as we spoke and we had a good time. And we called to mind between us some of the things that became real casualties in life. And we understood, the two of us, that the difference between that casualty and us was a person. And that person was Jesus Christ, and is to this day Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says, though you know these things and you're established in this present truth, he said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'm going to stir you up by way of remembrance. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 15, he says, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Peter says, I'm going to stir you up so often and so deep and so hard when I stir that even after I die, you're going to be able to remember these things. Oh, we ought to never forget. Never forget, never forget. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says this second epistle, Peter writing, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And so Peter just knew that there was a help, that there was a relief, that there is an endurance helper. And just remembering where you came from. Right. We didn't, you know, it's like that. My son put a new wrap on it the other day. I don't know, but you heard the story of the turtle sitting on a fence post. You know, he didn't get there by himself. And sometimes you and I need to take a snapshot of that turtle up there. And we need to understand that's us. We didn't get where we're at by ourselves. We didn't get to a place where we have assurance of our salvation and know that we're on our way to heaven and our closest friend is the Lord Jesus Christ and our greatest joy is to brag about Him. We didn't get there by ourselves. And we need to understand that. We need to remember that. And then I want you to notice in verse number 32, and I had my outline completely done and I came across this and I said, well, we can't forget that. Verse number 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. Here the Apostle Paul is asked by the Holy Ghost of God to remind these folk, you've already passed the biggest test. You've already gone through the deepest water. You've already passed the impossibilities of the world. If you're on your way to heaven, you've got the biggest thing already whipped. He says, Don't ever forget that. Remember, he says, remember, you endured a great fight of affliction after you were illuminated. And of course, that means your mind has to be lit up. It has to be, and the Word of God is what does that. And so we need to understand a call to remembrance. And then he talks about companying with them. He says in verse number 33, partly, whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. Could I suggest to you that you're going to become like the people that you intentionally spend time with? I believe that you can visit people and it not affect you so much. But when you find yourself hungering to spend time with people that don't care if they spend any time with the Lord or not, and you go anyway, and they laugh at your Savior, and they mock at what you say, and they laugh when you try to witness to them, you can't go out of the world and still reach them. But you need to really be careful who you chum with, who you spend large amounts of time with, because you're going to be like the people that you intentionally spend time with. Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 17 says, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. You know, my approaching a friend ought to bring him pleasure, ought to bring them satisfaction, ought to bring them happiness. My family and I approaching a family ought to bring to them a glad note, a sad note. Iron sharpeneth iron. We ought to sharpen a situation, but we need to be careful because the devil throws things into our face and into our life, friends and companions, that they don't have our best interest at hand. They don't have God's best interest at heart. They don't have. They're not thinking, how can I encourage this fellowship or this union, this getting together? How can I use this for God's glory? That never passes through their cranium. They never think that. They're thinking, how can I use this? Sometimes they even think. So coarse and so wicked that they're wondering how they can use your communicating with them against the Lord, against His church, against the Word of God, against God's people. Now that doesn't mean that you ought to look at every friend and, you know, pull up your glasses, make sure you're getting a good look, and then walk around and kind of, no, it doesn't mean that. It just means you ought to pray and ask God's permission before you go and visit with ungodly people. Amen. Choose your friends wisely. Let me ask you this question. The people outside of Bethel Baptist Church that you spend the most time with, not your family, not Bethel Baptist Church, but the people that you spend the most time with, what are they doing to add to your spiritual walk? How is their presence going to build you up in Christ? How is it going to make you more usable for the Lord Jesus? How is it going to cause you to think more spiritually? Or is it perhaps going to do just the opposite? Is it going to bring you down? We need to understand the importance of companying with them. The Apostle Paul said, you became companions of them that were so used. And then in verse number 34, he talks about having compassion on the bound. He says in verse number 34, for you had compassion on me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. There's another eternal security verse, brother. Amen. Knowing in yourself. Oh, the joy of knowing in yourself. That doesn't make you proud. That doesn't make you high-minded. Listen, if the Holy Ghost of God has at any time in your life come into your life, He's still there if He's come in. If any man have not the Spirit, he's none of his. He comes in when you receive Christ Jesus and the truths about Him. You turn from your sin and trust Christ. The Holy Ghost of God comes to live in your life. And if that happens, His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're all a child of God. And when you say, I know I'm on my way to heaven, some people say, that's pride speaking. Oh, no, 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 no. That's not pride. That's excusing everything I could have ever done to get to heaven. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to His cross I cling. You know, this book will convince you you're saved if you are, if you'll spend time in it, if you'll look at it and read it. I remember going in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. My wife and I went there with some of her family. They came to visit us, and we went to an Amish auction. They were selling all kinds of, they said they were antiques too old to be used. I said, I've got to go. And so we went there, and they had all kinds of farming equipment, and they just anything you could think of they had. But you had to get a number. If you were going to bid on anything, you had to get a number. You had to give them your name, rank, and social, social security number. You had to give them the deed to your oldest firstborn and all those things, you know, in order to sign up. But I went there and I got a number, and I'm talking to this man, and I gave him one of our cards, life and death, and he was intrigued. But he said, I suppose you are one of those that believe once you're saved, you're always saved. I said, well, sir, I believe the Bible. And so we began to visit about it. He said, I don't believe that you can know that you're saved and on your way to heaven. And I took him to 1 John chapter 5, and these things write I unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And we looked at some other verses. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And we just looked at a whole lot of different verses and talked about those verses, and I went on my way. Well, I had such a good time, and they didn't come and take my firstborn, so we went back the next year. And I walked up to the man, and I thought, is he or isn't he? And so I began to visit with him for a little bit. He didn't seem to recognize me, so I took out one of those cards. Now, isn't it a shame they recognize the card before they do you? I gave him one of those cards. I said, you ever seen one of these before? He said, I think we visited before. And I said, yes, sir, and we visited about a very important matter. And he said, what's that? And I said, you don't remember what we visited about? He said, well, maybe. I said, we visited about eternal life, and I want to know, what conclusion did you come to? He said, the Bible seems to say that once you're saved forever, and you can know it. Amen. I didn't grab his microphone and say, hey, this man has something he wants to tell you. But he was wanting to kind of keep it secret. But we need to understand that I guess I chased that one too far. Oh, knowing in yourselves. Amen. Knowing in yourselves. What a wonderful thing it is to know in yourself that you're saved. Now, in verse number 34, when he talks about having compassion on those that are bound, and Paul having compassion on Paul in his bonds, that could be speaking about a mission field. But you know, there's the truth. There's a truth back there. You're now entering the mission field. Sometimes even within the four walls of this building is a mission field. When there's saved people and lost people are present, we're in a mission field. When there's saved people that are living for the Lord and receiving the blessings of God and the good hand of God is upon them, and there's others who maybe have been struck down, they're not having such a good time, that's a mission field. Missions isn't just reaching people with the gospel. It's that. But it's also helping Christians to live a victorious Christian life. And so we need to understand, it could be speaking about missions. Be involved with those that have a problem. Now, I'm not talking about giving yourself to them in a way that they can influence your life more than you influence their life. But I think when we see the problems that others have, I mentioned that school reunion, and maybe I spoke a little unkind. It isn't really as bad as it almost is, but not quite as bad as what I said. But one of the things that you get when you go to those places is you see the one who you knew then, and you see the one that you know now. And when we see people that are in bond, they're bound, they're in bondage to sin, and it doesn't matter what the bondage is or what the sin is. If they're in bondage, they're in bondage. And the only one that ever took anyone out of sin's bondage and sin's power is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he died and shed his blood that he might take us and remove us from that situation and free us and give us eternal, everlasting faith. And as we see the problems in other people's lives, we'll more value our position in Christ Jesus. We'll get more excited about what's happened there. The fourth thing in verse number 35, he says, cast not away your confidence. Confidence in an enduring substance. An enduring substance. It's not. Listen, when Miss Judy and I came in tonight as we walked into the building, I said, you know, we were talking about love and one thing or another, and I said, you know, love is both at the same time one of the toughest things in the world and one of the most fragile things in the world at the same time. And I didn't have time to get my head around that, and I still don't, but I still believe it's true. Probably would demand of me some biblical research about the subject. But you know, we do have an enduring substance. They talk about these lights that are going to endure for a long time and tires that are going to endure for a long time. I'm glad that God's definition of endurance is longer than some warranty's definition of endurance is. The Bible says that, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And so the Bible says that this confidence, if we can just know that we're saved, know how we got that way, live in gratitude to the one who saved us, who took us out of that pit and set our feet upon a rock and established our goings, gave us the song. If we can just live right and we have that confidence, the Bible says that it has great recompense of reward. Now, God's not buying anybody, but God says, I'll take better care of those people that live right. There's great recompense of reward. Now, I don't believe that means God has to give us the reward in this life. Although in the story of the prodigal son, we find the dad as a picture of the father, the elder son as a picture of a religiously lost person, and the young rebel as a picture of a normal lost saint. And they said to their father, no, the youngster said to his father, divide unto us your living. Give us our inheritance now. And I believe that sometimes, and of course the Bible says that the daddy gave to them his living. He just divided everything up and gave it to both of them. And the one boy took off and spent it all with riotous living. The other boy stayed at home and poked his in a sock somewhere and forgot to even say thank you, as far as we know. Didn't say anything to his daddy, as far as we know. But we do know this, that the man who pictures the father divided to his two sons their inheritance. And if we in heaven today have an enduring substance, we have this substance. Now, that means it's something. It's something that you can touch and maybe taste or smell or feel. It's a substance. There's substance here. There's no substance here. A lot of religions promise this kind of substance. God says, I have an enduring substance for you. And I believe that the parable of the prodigal son tells us that we can draw on our eternal substance, our eternal inheritance. It's reserved in heaven for us. It's already got our name on it. And if we were going to use it wisely, if we were going to use it to glorify God, I don't see why he wouldn't pass that on to us. He's promised us, if we'll do what we're supposed to be doing, he's promised us a great recompense of reward. Not my words, his words. Things that might cause us to lose confidence. Oh, there's a long list of things we could name. I believe that conversation with the wrong people can cause you to lose your confidence. You can't live, the average Christian can't live on the amount of Bible that he gets on his own, miss church, and spend time with hellions and people that are lost and know they're lost and they almost celebrate the fact they're lost, and continue to have conversation with them and it not affect their thinking. It's going to change them. And then not only conversation, but visitation. That's when you spend even more time with them. Just in passing, the world can change your mind about things. You see the billboard with the nudity and the ungodliness. Just in passing, just driving by in a car, can change your thinking, can change your thought life, can get you in trouble. When we were in Europe was very much more open than the United States was at that time. And you'd see all kinds of nudity and pictures and billboards. And our son was just a little guy then. And his mama caught him one day. He's got his head down. He's riding down the street with his head down like this. And his mama said, son, what's the matter? He said, mama, those pictures make my heart hurt. They make my heart hurt. Now, why can a little 4, 5, 6-year-old boy understand that those things are not to be, they're not to be allowed into our mind, not to be allowed into our heart? And so conversation can hurt us. Visitation can certainly hurt us. Isolation. No man is an island. You're not going to make it with bells on. You're not going to make it with all the reward God wants to give you if you isolate yourself. Say, well, you know, I'm just going to stay completely away from the world. Just keep the world away from me. I'm not going to talk to anybody about Jesus. I don't want any friends. You just isolate yourself. That's not the way to handle it. Jesus didn't leave you here to be an hermit. He didn't leave you here just to make yourself fat and lazy and just do whatever you want to do, but do it by yourself. Isolation sometimes can cause you to cast away your confidence. Devastation can. Into every person's life, heartache comes. Heartache comes sometimes at the judgment hand of God. Sometimes heartache comes as God wants us to try Him, wants us to test Him. A tragedy will come into our life, and it's not God saying, let's see if you can make it. It's God saying, do you think you and I can make it? And God's asking us to trust Him. Oh, it makes all the difference in the world. And devastation, sometimes something will come and there'll be the loss of a child or there'll be the loss of a relationship or there'll be a financial loss or maybe just all kinds of things. A physical loss, a home burns, a car's wrecked, the insurance was lapsed. Just all kinds of devastating things can happen. And sometimes, listen, if we have our eyes off the Lord Jesus, our mind out of this book, our mind on the things of the world rather on the things of God, we're playing gimme, gimme, gimme instead of what can I have, what do I have to give? And we can get devastated. It can cause us to cast away our confidence. Have you ever heard someone who professes to be a child of God and to that date they've lived like they were a child of God? Say, well, it just doesn't pay to serve the Lord Jesus. I'm just going to quit. I don't want any more. I don't want any more. I don't want any more. Oh, listen. Nothing happens to us that's not common to man. It's common to man. And then frustration. Frustration. Just a line of little things. Things that are so little that if someone asked you what's the matter, you would be ashamed to tell them what has you so upset. But it was that thing, and then that thing, and then that thing, and then another thing, and something else. And that was just before you went to work. And then you go to work, and you run into some of the same little things again. Just little things. But they're so antagonizing, and so they're on the top of so many other things, and just get you frustrated. Come to a place where you say, that's it, I quit. I quit. The Bible says, listen, if we're going to have victory in our life, we ought not to cast not away your confidence, the Bible says. In verse number 37, he gives us a ray of hope. He says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that Jesus is coming again? In John chapter 14, Jesus said, the only if about the second coming, Jesus said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself. Did he go away? I promise you, he's coming again. I promise you, he's coming again. I heard of a young man that was playing baseball, and he got real excited, and he thought he was going to be the home run king, and he struck out. And he got so mad, he took the ball bat and threw it way up in the air like that. And the umpire says, son, if that comes down, you're cast out of here. Well, pretty sure it's coming down. I'm pretty sure Jesus is coming again too. Amen? Jesus is coming. He promised us he would. I will come again. The angels, when Jesus went on that last walk with his disciples, I've wondered about that walk. Just before Jesus stepped on that cloud and was received out of their sight, I'm wondering if they didn't say, I wish I'd have asked him this. I wish I'd have told him this. I wonder if someone said, I wish I'd have shaken his hand one more time. I wish I'd have hugged him one more time. But before they got through discussing all those things, there stood by them two men in white apparel. They said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you see him go into heaven. You've got your assignment, they said. Go and do what you're supposed to do. The Bible testifies he's coming again. For the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. My wife and I, at separate times on this last trip, went to the cemetery where, man, we've got a whole corner of that cemetery with family and friends, loved ones. Her parents are there. My parents are there. She has a brother and his family is there, a sister and her family that's there, and a nephew, and of course, our son. And I went there, and they were getting ready for Memorial Day, so there was weed eaters going around everywhere doing this and doing that. And I thought, you know, I heard a preacher a long time ago say that the reason Jesus doesn't give us the exact date of when he's coming is because some of us would probably go to some grave somewhere and sit down there and wait for him to call up the loved one. And I looked around at that place where I was there and all of those cemetery markers and the people working. And I thought, no. I don't think if I knew Jesus was coming day after tomorrow or even tomorrow, I don't think this is where I would be. I'd want to be at some of these people's loved ones that are still alive and encourage them with the fact that Jesus is coming again. He's coming like he said he would. The Bible says, yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. You know, God works on a schedule. He works on a schedule. Have you ever noticed that there's 7 days and then the schedule changes? And then 7 days and the schedule changes? There's 60 minutes and the schedule changes? There's sunrise and the schedule changes? God works on a schedule. I don't know when Jesus is coming again, but I'll guarantee you the Father has picked a time, and it's the right time. It's not daylight savings time. It's not Mid-Atlantic savings time. It's not Pacific savings time. It's the right time. And Jesus Christ is coming again. And I believe we ought to just get eaten up with the fact that he's coming. And we need to be busy about our business. Jesus, you remember in John chapter 4, he won the woman at the well to himself, and she took off, left her water pot, and took off, and his disciples came back and saw him talking to her, couldn't understand why he was talking to her, and Jesus said, say ye not that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? He didn't. That's not a command. We read it as if it were a command. We read it as if Jesus said, don't say that there are 7 months, and no, Jesus said, isn't that one of your problems? You're saying there's yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. But I say unto you, the fields are ripe unto harvest. God is working on a program, and I don't know where the hands of God's clock are tonight. But as I look around the world, sure is getting easier all the time to pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And then, we need to continue being consistent. We need to be consistent and continue to be consistent. Jesus is consistent. In Hebrews 13, verse number 8, the Bible says of Jesus that he's the same yesterday and today and forever. He's the same. The Bible tells us in the book of James that the Father is the same. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. He's always the same, and so we ought to be the same. We ought to be consistent. We ought to get consistent and then stay consistent. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Now, if you're unmovable, that means nothing can move you. Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 9, the same human author, the same Holy Ghost said, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You see, to be a completer, to get an A when you get to heaven, you don't have to be first in the class. You don't have to be the fastest runner. You don't have to have the best of clothes. You don't have to drive the best car. But you're never going to hear Jesus say, well done, if you're not a finisher. It's like Jesus to finisher, to be a finisher. He hung on the cross, and the last words he said is, it is finished. Hebrews chapter 12, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. And so tonight we are supposed to live by faith and not quit. God help us tonight to understand that there is a way that we can survive. There is a way we can have victory in our lives today. The Bible says, we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We have in Christ won the hardest victory against the toughest of odds, just getting saved. And so, by God's grace and for God's glory, we are more than conquerors. Not in our strength, not in our intellect, not in our pocketbooks, not in the fact that we're Americans, but we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. And that is what will keep us going when the going gets tough. Father, thank you tonight for your help, for a sense of your presence, for a sense of your teaching, of your getting through, of your speaking to hearts. Thank you, Lord, for that tonight. And I pray tonight in Jesus' name we'd leave here, each one of us, believing as a child of God that we're more than conquerors, not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is. Will you help us tonight, Father? Will you do a work tonight that'll never be ever, ever, ever undone? May decisions be made tonight that'll last the rest of a lifetime. And I personally will thank you. I know you'll be glorified. I know the people that make those right decisions will be happy because they've done that both tonight and in the future. So have your will and have your way in the decisions that'll be made tonight. I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.